wasn't leading worship, so I don't know what I'm doing. For those of us here, it is a beautiful day to be in the house of God. Amen. We got a lot of folks traveling today for the holidays, so we wish them the best, but we are here to worship. So, but first, a few announcements as we get started. If you are online, make sure you send your prayer requests in. We'll have a prayer of the people at the offering, and we want to make sure those are included. So send yours to, is it jenkinsprayer@gmail.com? What else we got? Lunch Bunch. They're headed to, that's this Saturday, this Tuesday, to Paula Deen's Family Kitchen over in Opry Mills. Reservations for 8 or 10. So if you're going to go hang out with the Lunch Bunch, let Steve and them know, and y'all can ride up together probably and go to the Lunch Bunch. What else you got? Ebenezer. Hey, this is this Saturday. From 10 to 4 is having their fish fry, which will be outstanding, no doubt. So if you got a chance to drop by Ebenezer and support them, that would be wonderful. This weekend, right? You want to talk about it? Yes. Love to hear it.
So Friday night at 7 o'clock at Victory Missionary Baptist Church, but not Lincoln, in Hendersonville, we'll be starting the 91st Annual Tennessee State Singing Commission. And if you love music, it is the place to be. It will be on Friday night starting at 7, and then on Saturday, our singing will start at 10 o'clock. We'll break for lunch and then have an afternoon session. If you've never been to a singing convention, there are lots of examples on YouTube, but basically it is congregational singing with groups directing from the stage. You do not have to direct. You don't have to be scared about that. Nobody's going to pull you up on stage. You don't have to sing a solo, nothing like that. You just have to sit and enjoy the most beautiful music you've ever heard. Seth will be there playing piano, I hope. And there are just amazing musicians, and we would love to have you. I put cards back there with the bulletin so that if you need a reminder through the week, if you have any questions, I think my name and number are on here on the back, so text me, call me. But we'd love to have you. You will receive the warmest welcome anywhere other than this church because you're one of the greatest people. But just please come support it. It's a great time. And I promise you'll have a wonderful, wonderful time.
Congratulations to your appointment, too, and Vice Prez, right?
Yes.
Well done, well done. Right, where's Victory? Remind us where Victory is. Is it on the main highway? Is that right?
It's on whatever it's called at that point. I think it's Main Street, but it's Gallatin Road, headed out of Hendersonville into Gallatin. But it's pretty easy to get to. It's got a lot of parking. It's a great facility. Plenty of seating, and if you get there, I'll be running around, so find me or Seth, and see Seth, I'm sure, so they'll let us know, but we want to make sure that anybody that comes feels very welcome.
Congratulations on that. We look forward to it. That's good. Bunko time. Anything else we need to know about it, or just show up on the 26th and start playing? Is that right?
No.
Oh, shoot. I tried. I knocked it over like a ninja.
It's super fun, easy, some absolute zero brain power. It's a lot of fun, and it was the deadline. I hope everybody stays at the potluck, and you can sign up during the potluck. And then what I'm going to do is send out the super easy instructions so that y'all know what to do ahead of time. And it starts at 10 o'clock. It's the last Saturday of this month, starting at 10. And then we're going to have lunch after that. And if people that would like, please bring finger food, salads, or appetizers. I'll see all y'all here in college.
You already got a list going. That's good. It's a good, solid list. That's awesome. Yep. Anything else? Any other announcements before we begin worship?
Liz.
Hey, yeah, Liz. Sorry.
If you guys have any ideas for the women's stuff for the next couple of months,
next couple of months, if you got an idea for the women's group, let y'all know, because you got a lot going on. Yeah, absolutely. How's mom? Good? How's mom? Good? Good. Little man, what you got? Hey, while he's coming up, I wanted to let y'all know we have a friend named Jesus, and I had to pronounce her last name something.
Green beans and canned tomatoes.
Green beans and canned tomatoes.
Amen. All right.
Thank you, sir. We were able to help a family this week that we've been helping for a good long while. Jesus and his wife are phenomenal human beings. Come from Venezuela and from very difficult situations. Jesus' business was burned in Venezuela because his daughter had been involved in some anti-government protests. And it was a real difficult situation. They made their way here. Now they're very concerned, obviously, about being sent back for obvious reasons of not wanting to go back. And we were able to help them out this week and loaded them down with chicken and green beans and tomatoes and everything else. And so thank you all for being helping us support people who just desperately need it. Thank you for that. And thank you, little man, for helping us out. Are there other announcements? Yes, ma'am. Very good. I'm glad it went well. That's awesome. Anything else? If not, let's prepare our hearts and minds for worship. Please rise for the call to worship. It comes from Psalm 146. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live.
I will sing praises to my God all my life long.
Do not put your trust in princes, in mortals, in whom there is no help. Blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, we come today because we do have hope. You know, we look through a world sometimes that seems very distant from hope. There's people trying to get over on others. There are people that are conflicting with others in conflict. There's all of these moments when hope doesn't seem to be the predominant emotion, predominant thing that exists. And yet we show up here today because we do have hope. We have hope that today isn't the last day, that there is a beauty of tomorrow that you bring. We have a hope that today can be amazing because you ordained this day. We have a hope that... We have a hope, God, that there is a world in which we can live where joy is right there in front of us. Where we can't miss it because it's so blatantly important to you. And so we thank you, God, that we get to live in a world where we have hope, We have hope that tomorrow brings something, and the next day, and the next day as well, and that in the end of all of this, that your way still stands right, and we always get to be a part of it. So thank you, God, for the hope that we have. We need hope. We desperately need it, and you provide it, and we thank you for it. And God's people said, good morning.
It is not here today. I hope you're watching online. And this is, you know, absolutely one of my favorites. So just sing out.
Dwell in dark and sin.
think that's a lot of people's favorites. Yes. Y'all sounded great. Sit down.
Our scripture of assurance this morning comes from Isaiah 57:15, and it reads this way. For thus the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with those who are contrite and humble in spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite. Anybody thankful that God comes down? That God descends to us? God is so lofty, and if we imagine God, do we imagine God on a throne? Do we imagine God as this great entity, as this incredible being, as this otherworldly? What is God when you think of it like that, but massive and amazing and incredible? This is God, this massive. And yet God is a hug. God is a tissue that's used to wipe your tear. God is the one who descends to us and cares for us in those moments when we hurt the most. That's the same God? Why wouldn't God stay lofty and powerful? It seems like a much better position. And yet this one descends to us and cares for us in our most intimate and difficult moments. This is the God we serve. Anybody thankful that God does that? Amen. And doesn't cause us to rise up and just be better? Thank God for a God that descends to us. Let's sing to that God again. each week that we have communion, we have the prayers of the people moved up to our offering. And I love that because we often take our best and give it to God, and we don't always take our worst and give it. There is an unknown or an unmentioned prayer request that had been given to me this morning. And so I ask that you take an unmentioned prayer request to God. And then the other one, what was the other one? I was given another one. Wow. I don't know what it is. I'll get to it in a second. My apologies. What else we got this morning? Who else do we need to be in prayer for? Anybody else do we need to be in prayer for? Yes, ma'am. Prayers for our brother Johnny who took a fall. Yeah. Are there others this morning we need to be in prayer for? Yes, ma'am.
Grace.
Yay. Anne got to Canada. Well, if she hadn't started in Mexico, that would have been a lot easier. And hiked the Pacific Crest Trail. How many miles? Golly.
It's 2,600
miles. I don't want to drive that far. Well done. Well done, Anne. Goodness gracious. Are there others this morning? Yes, ma'am. Prayers for you, sisters. You learn results and figure out what they're going to do with the results in your health. Yeah, absolutely. Are there others this morning? Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am.
Prayers for Cheryl.
Absolutely. How's she doing right now, boss? Doing? She's doing better?
Maybe better today.
Good. Good.
Prayers for Cheryl.
Yes, sir. This morning.
Yes.
Pray for Dot and Jerry. Has she been? I saw her with Thursday. With Thursday, is she in rehab yet,
or is she still at Williamson Medical? She's still in rehab now.
Good. She was a sick woman for a few days. Yes.
She said my brother-in-law in Augusta, Georgia, Bill Turner, and his family.
Pray for Bill and his family. Brother-in-law. Others this morning. Yes, ma'am.
Continued prayers for Steve. He's doing much better. We got the results from his last PET scan. Some of the tumors have shrunk, but there are some new ones in several different places, but they're all small, and we hope that they go away.
But that we attend to as well.
So the fight goes on. His attitude's good. Just pray that he continues to get strength or to carry on the battle and not give up.
Strong man. This is a strong guy.
We will be married for 50 years this season. So he's fine.
Prayers for y'all on coming 50th, but also prayers as he's still continuing to fight the battle. Yeah, prayers for him.
And the church stay strong and supported for you, sister. We pray for all those things.
I remember the other one, Brenda Foster. She was supposed to lead worship this morning and said that she woke up this morning and was an AFib for the first time in 2 years. So please be in prayer for Brenda. And our brother Rob's got some back issues. And brother, we're praying for you that you get some relief from that, my man, because there ain't nothing like a back that'll get you down. So prayers for you, my brother.
There you go. There you go. There you go.
Are there others this morning? Yes, ma'am.
Glenn's brother, David Krause, happened to him as well, and they put stents in his heart. Here recently, we were trying to get a hold of him. The phone in his, he didn't have a cell phone, and then the phone in his room. Now he's been moved now from ICU into a room, and it's not working.
Oh.
So.
That's never. Yeah, we'll be able to get in touch with the people that you love on, don't you? That'd be good. Yeah, prayers for, David, prayers for you all as you try to get in touch with him. That's tough. Yeah. There are others this morning. Anybody else? Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, we offer these prayers to you much like we offer anything to you. We just give them over. We don't have plans for them. We have thoughts, we have wants, we have desires, but we know, God, that as we hand these over to you, as we hand over any offering to you, that they're sanctified, that something happens with that which we give, that you take it and you do something. And Lord, we don't always know what it is. And sometimes we don't know what it is until afterwards. And sometimes we think you ought to do something different. And sometimes we want it in one way, but it shows up in another way. And sometimes it's exactly what we asked for. But we know, Lord, that just in the handing them over, that we've done something strong. We've done something right. We've done something good. And so we ask for that strength and that rightness and that goodness to be returned to us in some manner in which we can live out these prayers. How can we love on those that are in difficult situations? How can we see the healing that's coming? How can we live in the midst of it? We want nothing more, Lord, nothing more than to see you at work. So as we hand these over, we just say thank you that you're working in this world now, that you're doing and you're being and you've descended to love on us even in our worst circumstances. We ask you, God, to bless everyone on this list and everyone that we didn't mention. Allow something beautiful to occur that maybe we don't even see, but occurs because you are good. We ask this through your prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. All right. Let me switch gears here real quick. That's always the adventure. We're going to spend the next couple of weeks on the Matthew scripture that we're about to read. This is the Sermon on the Mount. And so we're going to be in this for a couple of weeks. But this week I wanted to take the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount and the beginning of what we call the Sermon on the Plain, which is very similar sermon, just appears in Luke instead of Matthew, and just kind of put them together and play with the two stories a little bit. And one of the things that we're going to show, or I'm going to talk about, is that those two can bring up controversy. They can bring up some challenges because they say two very different things and at the same time say something that's very similar to one another. So when you hear these, hear the differences in these two sermons by Jesus. And here is the Matthew one first. This is Matthew 4:23. Jesus went throughout all of Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. So his fame spread throughout all of Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those who were afflicted with various diseases and pains, and people possessed by demons and having epilepsy and afflicted with paralysis, and he cured them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, from all over the Jordan, beyond the Jordan. And when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he began to speak, and he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they'll be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, that's the Sermon on the Mount version. This is the Sermon on the Plain version, Luke 6:17. He came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea, Jerusalem, the coast of Tyre and Sidon, and they came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, and those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And everyone in the crowd was trying to touch him, for power came out from him and healed all of them. And then he looked up at his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and defame you on the account of the Son of Man. Rejoice on that day and leap for joy, for surely your reward is great in heaven, for that's how their ancestors treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you've received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all speak well of you, for that's how the ancestors treated the false prophets." This is the word of God for the people of God. I'm glad you said it. Woo. Well, the Bible says... I hate the Bible says, because the Bible can say a whole bunch of different stuff, and right here are two scriptures to me that show how hard it is to be a Christian today. 2,000 years of language difference, culture difference, everything being as different as can be, everything that's as different from now to back then is there, and it makes this so difficult for us to read. Is this about us? Are we poor? Are we hungry? Are we poor or hungry, poor in spirit, or hungry for thirsty in righteousness? What I'm saying is, one of these two scriptures is popular. One of these you've heard of, Sermon on the Mount. The other one you may not have known the title to. I want to tell you two stories about these scriptures. These are real situations, by the way, I experienced while I was teaching on these two scriptures. The first one is not a good story. It's a true story, though. I was in seminary, and I was teaching a class way back then on the Bible. And I was teaching it like a seminarian teaches it, like we think we know everything, kind of teaching it, you know. And so I was teaching along, and I was teaching the Matthew scripture, the Sermon on the Mount scripture. And I was comparing and contrasting it with the Sermon on the Plain, and I was trying to make sense of how they both sort of could exist in the same world. I mean, have two people listen to anything, and they're going to give you two opinions, and so we have two different opinions on this sermon that Jesus preached, and or maybe it was two sermons, and he preached it twice. Who knows? The point is, Luke says one thing, and Matthew says something that's very different. Is it blessed are the poor people, the broke people? Or is it blessed are the poor in spirit? Well, in the Bible study, I argued that neither of those were a favorable position to be in. Despite God's blessings, these aren't instructions on how to be in the world, how Jesus wants us to be in order for us to be blessed, poor or poor in spirit. And so I was arguing that it was a more of a statement of who God sides with, is what these two things talked about. And that's when one woman had just about enough of my teachings. She said to me, "Jason, the poor in spirit means that I just need to have a spirit that's poor so that God can pour into me His spirit. My spirit can't be too big. It must be small. It must be humble. It must not be arrogant. That's what poor in spirit means. And that way I can then be rich in God." And she said it as if it was a virtue. And like it was a goal to be poor in spirit, a good thing. And so she asked, are you saying that God just blesses people who were broke or broken? And I said, yes, ma'am, depending on the circumstances, that's exactly what I'm saying. And that's when she said the following words to me. She said, well, I'm not listening to you then. Hey, look, at least she was honest. I've had plenty of people not listen that just didn't say they were going to listen, you know. But I'd taken a meaning in the Bible and I'd removed it from her. I'd made her look at another part of the faith that she hadn't accounted for. And y'all, she was not poor. She was not poor in spirit, I would argue, in this moment either, because I got my feelings hurt. You know, I got bowed up a little bit. I didn't like it. How you do? You know, sometimes you just get your feelings hurt. And so I fired back something I shouldn't have said that wasn't any nicer than what she said. And with that, I lost my ability to ever speak to her about this scripture ever again. You know? We were using the Bible to figure out who God sided with, me or her. That's what happened. Another truth was that she wasn't making her theology up. Isaiah 57:15 has God dwelling with the lowly and contrite in spirit. We read that a few minutes ago, didn't we? Isaiah 66:2 says the same thing. Isaiah 51:17 says this: the sacrifice acceptable to God is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. And yet Luke, after all that, still says something very, very, very different. Blessed are the poor, in a world where almost everybody was. That's why I'm always leery of, well, the Bible says. Because as soon as we start saying that, we start attacking one another. The second time this came up, I was teaching Luke at the last church I was at Mount Sharon. Luke is a tough one. I don't teach Luke straight off because Luke will make you feel guilty about having any money in your pocket. If you don't feel like that after reading Luke, go back and read it again. So I was teaching Luke and we got to chapter 6 and this sermon on the plain came up. And so we're talking through it and I get to this verse and I read it and I started a discussion on it. And that's when Don spoke up. Now, Don and I disagreed on just about every single thing in this entire world. But that's okay, because he was a Kentucky basketball fan, and we got along just fine. But he looks at me, and he says this. He says, I can't do his voice, a gruff voice. Don't talk like this. Loved his voice. And so I was teaching, and he lifted his voice, and he says, Jason, doesn't it say poor in spirit in the King James Version? He didn't have a KJV with him, but he could have checked if he had, but he didn't. And I said, no, sir, I don't think that's exactly how it went. We looked it up, and I said, it says poor in spirit in Matthew in all the different translations, but it just says poor in Luke. And that's when we began an interesting discussion on why the Matthew version of Jesus' sermon is so much more popular. The Luke version is on the B side. You know, that's not the one we listen to all the time. So which one is right? Is it poor or is it poor in spirit? Are those the same thing? Is it that those who mourn will be comforted, or is it those who will weep will laugh later, and those who are laughing now will weep later? And how are we supposed to know 2,000 years later anyway? Oh, I could have gone to the first slide. That one. Which one do we know? Which one of these two do we recognize? Which one of these two makes us feel good? And which one of them challenges us? Well, they're both in the Bible, and they're from the same sermon. I want to put these two sermons in context for us so we can start digging through them, because the two gospel writers wrote two very different stories. The gospel writers were writing to different groups. They were writing to different purposes. They were writing different stories in many ways. And so let's start with Matthew. Nobody knows really who wrote Matthew. No, nobody really knows. Now, you'll see Matthew at the top, but that's because somebody along the way wrote Matthew at the top. That wasn't Matthew that did that. His name is nowhere in the book. But Matthew, we'll call him Matthew because who else are we going to call him? Maybe it was the tax collector. Maybe that's who it was. But whoever it was had some very particular things to say about the kingdom of God. And one of those things is that it's a kingdom gospel. When you read Matthew, there's the kingdom of the Lord and there's the kingdom of Satan. There's the kingdom of the world and there's the kingdom of God. And those are the only two ways that you can see it. And Matthew says, you got to choose between those two. And it'll be obvious which one you choose. Matthew and Luke both say that you can't have two masters. You'll end up hating one and loving the other. But Matthew puts his in the Sermon on the Mount, in the core of his teaching. Luke puts it back in chapter 16. Here's another thing about Matthew. Matthew talks about big money in a way that Luke never does. Matthew talks to people who knows what the value of gold and silver are, and Luke and Mark write to people who know what the value of bronze is. They live in two different worlds. Luke's people didn't know what a $100 bill looked like. Matthew's people did. And another reason that we can see this is, if you remember, in Matthew we have the story of Joseph of Arimathea, right? Joseph of Arimathea was the really rich guy who had the tomb that they laid Jesus in. That doesn't appear in the other Gospels. Matthew talks about wealth quite regularly. And then it has this. They think that probably the reason that Matthew was talking more about wealth and those sorts of things is that he was writing to Antioch. That's way up in Syria. If it's 90 miles between Jerusalem and the Sea of Galilee, you can see how far Antioch is away, right? And so if he's writing into Antioch, that's a metropolitan city, the capital of the entire region, and maybe that's the reason that he spoke of this way. It's a tough sell in Antioch, Luke's version, you know? It's a tough sell in Nolensville, Luke's version, but Matthew's version goes over a little easier. Here's another thing that's different about Matthew and Luke. Matthew says that Jesus saw the crowds and he went up to the mountain. And there he sat down where they came to him to teach. That sitting on the mountain, that going up the mountain, is incredibly important, because in Matthew, all the big God moments happen on mountains. So you have God is revealed on the mountain. The feeding of the 5,000 happens on the mountain. The transfiguration happens on a mountain. The Mount of Olives speech is on the Mount of Olives. The commission of the 12 after the resurrection, it's up on a mountain. They all happen in these mountaintop moments. And in Matthew, Jesus is the new Moses who's coming to deliver us from our sinful enslavement. And so he goes up on the mountain to receive the law just like Moses did. And to start off, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you who mourn, or those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Did you hear the they? Now let's compare Luke's version. Luke's is called the Sermon on the Plain, and that's not just a name difference. The geography difference shows everything you need to know about the difference in these two sermons. The story in Luke goes this way. Jesus had been in a town, likely Capernaum, about 2 days prior when he went into the synagogue and he healed a man in the synagogue. You remember this? It did not go well. The first thing that the Pharisees and scribes wanted to do was figure out how to kill him, because he just embarrassed them. So he goes up on a mountain and he hangs out there all night long to get away. He prays all night long as well. And then the next day, all of the disciples, not just the 12, by the way, but a huge number of disciples are up there. And he realizes that this is not where he needs to stay, because down there on the plain, something is happening. So he descends down to the mountain to a level place. Nothing is by chance in Scripture. And when he got down there, he found the broken, the hurting, the difficult, The plane is important. The level places are so important in Luke. I just want to give you a quick, just a few of them to show you how a level places and leveling is important in the book of Luke. In Luke 1, when Mary found out she was pregnant with Jesus, she sang the following words. He's brought up, he's brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He's come to the aid of his child Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors. In Luke 3, from John the Baptist, every valley will be filled and every mountain and hill shall be made low. In Luke 4, Jesus' first public words, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Luke 6, he comes down off the mountain and stands on level ground. Luke 6, he lifts up his eyes before the blessing. Luke 6, God is great kind to the grateful, ungrateful, and the wicked. Luke 6, a disciple fully trained will be like the teacher. Luke 14, take the lowest seat because everyone who exalts will be humbled. Luke 14, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, precisely because they cannot invite you back. Luke 22, the greatest will be last. Acts 10, same author, second volume, God shows no partiality. I could go on a bunch more. This is already a 4,000-word sermon. You don't want me to do that. Luke's level playing field is as Luke can Luke. So in a story where he comes down the mountain to a level place, that's where he meets the people. Notice the wording that when he saw the people, he lifted his eyes and he spoke to the disciples, but he spoke where everybody could hear. And the people there were from everywhere. Judea in the south, Tyre and Sidon in the north, Jerusalem, literally everywhere south to north, and now they were all gathered into one place. Note the people who were there too. The people who had shown up were not the cream of the crop. They were the nobodies. They were being healed of diseases and those who were troubled with unclean spirits, and everyone in the crowd was trying to touch him. These people were desperate, church. These people were desperate because you got, and when you got sick in this world, you got way behind. To be sick in this world meant two things. Number one, you didn't have a means to protect yourself and to live the life. You didn't have that ability anymore to make the money you needed to make. And you were at the whimsy of family. There was no social safety net. But the other side of it was this. Sick meant a demon had gotten up in you. There was evil in you. The sicker you were, the more injured you were, the worse the demon was. Demons were seen as chaotic spirits that sort of roamed the earth looking for weak people to get into. And weak people could be the low class or those who were just doing things that made them weak. And now all those kinds of people, those people on the margins with the demons that would not let them be, the nobodies, they're gathered and they're waiting for a healing, and Jesus comes down to the mountain to them from the mountaintop. He lived among them. He existed among them where they could touch him and make him one of them right there in front of God and everybody. He risked his own uncleanliness so that he would exist with those who needed him. And to these people, he lifted up his eyes and said, "Blessed are you," not they, "blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject you. Your name is evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven, for that's how their ancestor treated the prophets." Notice something in Matthew, theirs is the kingdom. They will be filled. They will be called children of God. Here, Jesus said, you will be. And then Luke decides to bring the other side because it's Luke. "But woe to you who are rich, for you've received your consolation. Woe to the full now. Woe to the laughing now. Woe to those who speak well of you." And church, I'll just be honest with you. Sometimes I worry that maybe that's my group. And not the other one, you know? That's the hard side of Luke. Because Luke wants us to figure out which side we're on in a whole different way than what Matthew does. And those sure aren't ways that any of us desire to be, are they? Those are conditions that people were in because they were terrible, bad conditions. Was he teaching us to be like this, like someone that the woman said that he was teaching in Matthew? No, he was speaking to their condition and telling them that in the near future, they are no longer nobodies. They are healed. They are loved. And this is your kingdom now. Two stories. Same sermon. Or maybe Jesus reused a sermon and changed a bit. But same point, even if it's hard for us to hear them both at the same time. One of them isn't as much of a challenge as the other one is, though. Like I said, next week we'll dive into the Sermon on the Mount. It's straight up ethics. I love the Sermon on the Mount. But this week I ask, why do I bring all this up? Two sermons, differences, all that stuff. I asked a question back at the beginning and never answered it. Which one is right? Is it poor? Is it poor in spirit? I mean, we got to have a right answer, right? Which one is the right answer? Obviously, both of them. They're both right there in the Bible, just as clear as can be. And I'll argue we need them both. Because without both of them, the temptation is to create a God that, well, looks like us. Are we able to hear both? Here's what I mean. Watch what happens with Matthew if we read him by himself, like Luke never said anything. Go back and look at his eight blessings. The first four are things that happen to people. Poor in spirit, mourning, hungry, thirsting for righteousness, meek. None of those things are things I'm really interested in doing today. Thank you very much. The last things are four that people do. Merciful, pure in heart, peacemaker, and doing things that make people hate on you because you love Jesus, which is the only one we really take to heart at all, which is kind of sad. But what we do is we take those eight things and we turn them into assignments, into goals, into things we ought to do. So poor in spirit turns humility into some Christian practice. Mourning becomes a spiritual discipline. Meek is a personality trait, and it's impossible to stay meek. And hungry for righteousness? Righteousness means being called right by God. It means hunger and thirsting that God accepts us for who God calls us to be. We tend to turn these things from conditions people find themselves in to things that we can go out and do, because then we have control over who we are. Then we have control over what God looks like. Because then maybe we think we have control over what God wants us to be. But don't try that with Luke. Turn blessed are you who are poor into a practice. Try that one. Try blessed are the hungry. Try that as a discipline. Blessed are the weeping. Try that as a virtue. No, Luke says that there are people that are in these conditions and God sides with them and sticks a period mark on it. He's on the sides of the one on the bottom, which is hard because most of the time I'm not. Maybe that's why I like Matthew more. It's easier on me. But I think that's why we get both scriptures, because we need both. Matthew needs Luke's realism to make sure that we don't go soft on the gospel. Because it's easy to do if we just act right and humble and we just try to be good people. We're going to trust that God's going to let us into heaven. But Luke needs Matthew, because Matthew 2 says that there are more than just poor folks and hungry folks that desire God's will. There's all of us, from the north and the south and in the middle, that just want to learn what it's like to live in this kingdom of God. Do I have to be starving to do it? Or is my poor spirit enough? And that's the thing about all of this. These two scriptures don't actually tell us who we are to be. It does something much more important than that. It reveals who God is. It reveals what the kingdom of heaven is like. Look at the first blessing in both of the sermons. Look at them close. There's only one thing that is the same in both of these sermons. Do you see it? The blessing is because someone has been invited into the kingdom of God. The blessing is because someone has been allowed into the kingdom of God. And that's the whole point. It's not, will we be? It is that. The point is not for us to achieve anything. It's not even to side with the right people necessarily, though both of those things are important Christian expressions. Matthew's mercy isn't about just achieving mercy because you're in the Spirit and hungering for thirst and righteousness. It's because that's how the kingdom works. It's because the kingdom is merciful because the King is mercy. The kingdom is peacemaking because the King is a peacemaker. The kingdom is for the poor in spirit and broken and hurting because that's what we all need, and that's what the King was too when he visited. We're in this world not because it's anything we can achieve, but because peacemaking is the only way that God's children can live together in peace. And that is the way of the kingdom of God. Not will be, is. Don't make the kingdom about behaving. You make it because that's what the place is like, and you've been invited in to be in that place. That's what the King is like, and what we're like, because we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven, and that's all we are. It's not a choice that we live like this. It's the Spirit of God leading us in God's way. As much as I hate to say it, as much as it's going to pain me to say it, I'll take a drink first because it hurts. The woman in that first story wasn't wrong. I do think she had it backwards. But I was too busy telling her she was wrong than figuring out how both of us could be right. Or somewhat right anyway. She heard poor in spirit and thought it meant modest and humble, not thinking too highly of yourself. And there is absolutely nothing in the world wrong with that. Except poor in spirit doesn't mean modest. It means broken, busted. And that's not a virtue we can acquire. That's a Tuesday you survive. But you can survive it because your King survived the kingdom of God. The King was poor. He was hungry. He was hated, and his name was thrown out as evil. Every one of Luke's four, and he didn't decide with them from a distance. He went to them. Well, the Bible says. Yeah, well, the Bible says a lot of things. But if we lose focus for a minute, if we lose focus even for a minute on what Jesus came to inaugurate, the kingdom of heaven, then we'll lose sight of the King too. And we'll turn our attention to us. And that's not where our attention lives when we live in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus didn't come to give us a rule book any more than the law was a rule book, and we shouldn't misuse it in the same way that it was. Jesus came to show us what the kingdom of God is like. Today, what it's like. Now, what it's like is what it's like, because that's what Jesus came to do. We may not see it some days. We may not even see it all the time, or we may, but it's always there. And there are some who are blessed, and sometimes those people ain't us. Maybe when we figure that out, we'll find that we're all blessed to be included in the kingdom of God when we recognize that. There's a phrase that I absolutely love about the church, and I believe it as much as I can believe anything. We're welcome in the kingdom when we welcome everybody else too. That's what the kingdom of God is like. That's when it really is the kingdom of God. And praise God, we're included too, right alongside every one of the people in those stories that were blessed. I thank God I live in the kingdom of God, no matter how difficult it is some days, no matter how complicated and challenging. We live in it because it's God's kingdom. And God's people said, amen. Our final song this morning is I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. If you would stand and sing number 376 and prepare your hearts and minds for communion. down some gloves real quick. I think we forgot the gloves, so they'll be up in just a moment. But as I talked about this recently, but maybe not everybody's heard this song before. Does everybody know the origin of this song? Have you heard this? I see some no's, so I'm going to do it again. For those who have heard it before, this is time to check out for 3 minutes. If you look at the bottom of that hymn, you'll see a line at the bottom that says that the music is from an Indian folk song, like India, Indian. And the story goes that a missionary went at some point to India and was learning about some of the history of the Christianity that happened there. And he heard this story that there had been a missionary before who had gone and was preaching, and a local group came in and, basically threatened him and his family with death if they didn't renounce their faith. And so in the first verse, if you pull that first verse back up so I can read if you're able to, they said, "Will you renounce it?" And he said, "I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back." So goes the story. And so they killed his wife. So I said, "How about now? How about now? Now will you follow, or will you renounce your faith?" And the second verse is, what's the second beginning of the second verse? "The world behind me, the cross before me." And so they killed his kid. And then comes the third verse, the world behind, which is, the beginning of the third verse is, "Though none go with me, still I will follow." They said, "What about now?" And they killed him. All four of these verses stem from the question being asked, "You going to follow? What happens if you follow? What's going to happen to you?" "This will. I follow Jesus." I don't know that I would have done the same thing. I don't know if I would have. But that's this story. And I ask to speak to this because sometimes we look at maybe those two scriptures or the difficult scriptures that we read as sort of that, you still going to follow? Because you're going to lose some things if you do. There's going to be some identity that has to change. There's going to be some understandings of the world that got to change. You going to follow? So I think that hits a little closer sometimes than we realize. We may not lose family, but what will we lose? Will we lose who we are if we follow? Wayne, I don't know about you, but I'm ready to lose who I am some days. If God can replace me with something else, praise God, that needs to happen. We experience this communion for much the same reason. It was a weird night that night when they got together. It was odd. Things were swirling. They'd made a march into Jerusalem, for Pete's sake. And I mean, it had been a thing, dude. All these things are going on. They know they're coming after Jesus. They know they are. And yet he sits down for this joyous meal and says, "There's something different you can see if you look. There's something different you can see if you'll just try to pay attention to it." And right there in a meal, he broke it, or he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it out. This grace that we say we receive today in it. So as we share this, recognize it's no different. Things are weird in our world, isn't it? I don't mean just like the world, which it is too, but our own lives. Things get weird, man. Things get odd, and we're asked, "Are you going to still follow? Can you still do this thing?" And Christ is still there, breaking and blessing and serving. So as you take the communion, recognize this is another one of those moments when we're being asked, which kingdom are we in? Because there's only one of them that serves it like this. I invite you to the table with the scripture we just read a moment ago. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, we thank you for hard scriptures. Lord, it would have been easy to just say, "Jesus loves you, go on. You're fine, Jesus loves you." It's totally different to place scriptures on us that make us think, make us resolve challenges in our own lives, make us think of the world in a new way. That's a different world. And you've allowed us to do that. And we thank you, God, that you didn't do it from on high. You didn't do it from the heavens and just announce it in some big word that just kind of fell amongst us. You came to us. You came down off the mountain. And you came to us here that need your word, and you delivered it with grace and mercy and kindness and love and joy. And we thank you, God, for that. So we ask you then that we get to receive that in this meal. Where we have poor spirits, Lord, where we're broken and hurting, we ask that the truth of these scriptures be raised up in us. Heal us. Let us feel something we didn't know existed because we need you that much. Where we are in difficult situations, where we're ill, maybe where bills aren't being met, where those difficulties arise, Lord, we thank you that we hear your word, that you are siding with us. And Lord, we also know that all of these things exist in one place. They all exist here in this church. Every concern exists here. And here you are with us in communion. So we thank you, God, for that. We ask that you bless the bread and the juice. Allow it to be more than what they were when they were purchased. Allow them to be what you are. Grace. Just grace. We ask this in your name. And God's people said. For I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took a loaf, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Church, this is the body of Christ that was broken for us. This is the body of Christ. And this was the life poured out for the love of us all. I'll ask as you come forward to come to either station and take your elements, take them back to the seat with you, and we'll take them together as a family. If you'd like someone to come serve you, just say the word and we'll bring the elements to you. Come as you choose. that chooses to. Rehearsed it and we did it very well. You know, I'm struck all of a sudden. I hadn't thought about this before. But here's the really cool thing about communion, about what we do in a minute. If you're just hungry, I mean, if that's just what you are, well, we get to eat, right? Like, that was the beautiful part of Luke. If you're hungry, here comes food, right? It's awesome. And that's just what we're doing here. Like, it's not much, but it's about to be a whole lot more when we continue to share communion in a moment, right? And so that's there. That exists. That's a real thing. Like, blessed are those who hunger because you'll be filled. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, who hunger for thirst and righteousness, who are starving right now for the grace of God because it's right here. I never thought about that before. How awesome is that? That both of them are fulfilled in one single thing. This is the body of Christ. This is bread to be filled with. This is God's grace. Take and eat. And this is sacrifice, but it's also juice because we need to be filled. Praise God. God does both. This is the brilliance of God. And God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Let's stand and say what we believe together, can we? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day He rose again from the dead, He ascended into heaven, and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Church, go in love, go in joy, go in peace, go grace, go in mercy, and go knowing that this God has come down to us and we can go up to God and learn. And Lord, release us from this place, but never from you and from one another. And bless all the food that we're about to have, the communion we have with each other in the midst of it, and the fellowship that you've allowed. And God's people said, Amen. Amen. Let's go eat. Don't use sticks to do that. Got it. Thank you.
some, yeah, no.